Yeah, but then we did, but there was a point that, as we learned at the end of chapter 13, about living in light of the time in which we live, that it's high time to wake out of sleep, that we're talking about serving the Lord. And when you get to chapter 14, you begin this chapter by learning how you're to conduct yourself with some new people that come into an assembly, and how you're supposed to treat them, and how you're supposed to view them, and how you're supposed to minister to them, and some things you're not supposed to do. And primarily, it's summed up in the word judge them. And so you'll learn about your ministry there. But last week, I read through the verses to get to the point in verses 7, 8, 9, that what we do unto the Lord. No man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that had to do with reminding you that this is talking about your service to God, and that if you're saved, you belong to the Lord, and there is a ministry to do, and no man lives unto himself. And we've made a point there at the closing that either you're living for the devil or you're living for the Lord. Because when you think you're living for yourself, that's living for the devil, because that's who's promoting all that. He's the father of pride. And he promotes that. And when you think you're living for self, you're living for him, because he just got you under his influence. But God wants you to live for the Lord, and he bought you and died for you so that you would live for him. And then these instructions would explain how you're to live for him in light of new believers coming in. So you get a little idea why you shook each other's hands and got to know one another. Let me read the first 9 verses, because I think it's important for you to understand the last few verses before you understand why he's saying what he's saying in the beginning verses. So chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might realize that we're to live unto you, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, as Lord, then we need to live according to his word. And Father, we pray that as we do that we would know how to conduct ourselves among the saints, and that, Father, we might be a real encouragement rather than a hurt to other believers. Now we ask that you'd influence our minds and our hearts as we study this passage this afternoon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you see that the whole thing regards the fact that we belong to the Lord, and all that was stated when we started asking, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" Every person is supposed to be a servant. Everyone who's saved is supposed to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to judge. He died, rose again, as the term is revived here, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And from this point on, we're going to be reminded that he's going to judge both the dead and the living, that there's going to be a time we're going to be caught up and we're going to give an account of ourselves. And that's what's to follow, and we'll study that when we get there. But in light of the fact that we belong to the Lord and that we are not lords over each other, then we need to be real careful how we receive one another. And that's what this chapter is about. Going back then to verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Now, you need to understand something. When it talks about weak in the faith, you need to have a concept of what it means. It doesn't say weak in faith. Did you see that? It says weak in the faith. And we're not just talking about a person who's weak in faith. but someone who's weak in the faith. And there's a difference in that, and I want you to know what the faith is. We've learned it in Sunday school in the last several weeks, but go with me to 1 Timothy. There's plenty of places to show you this, but I just choose because we've recently studied 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to take you through the book, and Paul's instructing Timothy concerning the faith. And you'll get an idea of what it is, so that if you have a proper understanding of what the faith is, you won't just be reading Romans 14 and think it's about believing something. No, it's more than just believing something that you choose to believe. It's to believe something that God has given you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And then he writes, unto Timothy. Now, look down in verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. He's talking about faith here, but Paul is an apostle, and he's writing to Timothy because some are putting away a good conscience concerning faith. Now, that could be their faith. It doesn't say the faith here, but faith is being used in this chapter as being what Paul was sent to deliver, and that people were getting away from the truth that God had given to the Apostle Paul, which is given to us. Look back in the same chapter, and it says in verse 3, it says, As I have besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, when you read no other doctrine, no other doctrine other than what? Well, other than the doctrine that God gave us, other than the doctrine that was committed to us by our apostle. And so it says in verse 4, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. That is, when you read through 1 Timothy, people began to get away from what Paul was teaching, the doctrines of the grace of God, and were turning back to law, turning back to Jewish fables, turning back to genealogies, turning away from the truth that God is not dealing through a nation of Israel today, and your heritage back to Abraham means nothing today, and what tribe you belong to means nothing today, that God in his grace has turned to us Gentiles and is saving us as Gentiles according to the gospel of uncircumcision. Good news toward us Gentiles that we can be saved by God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're not saved by our works, we're not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved by God's grace. And people began to get away from that and teach other things, and Paul tells Timothy to make sure that they teach no other doctrine. When they're not holding faith, that is, they're not holding on to the truth that God has given to us. The truth, now, we could say the faith is the whole Bible, but that wouldn't be accurate enough. The faith has to do with what God gave you to believe. Because you can believe in some of the genealogies and some of the things about Jewish customs, and you can believe in the law, can't you? But the law was a covenant given to Israel. It wasn't something that God is enacted today to the Gentiles, and it's not what God's doing with us. So I believe those things, but I believe them to be applied to Israel, that God spoke it to Israel. And now God has said something to us, and the faith is God's word to us. And it's called the faith, it's because what God said, we are to believe. We are to believe what God said to us. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. One of the things that even a deacon, of course the elders ought to be this, but even as a deacon who is a younger man who aspires to be an elder, one of the qualifications is, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, the mystery of the faith has to do with the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. Paul's writings were a mystery. What God has revealed to the Apostle Paul for us was not made known before. That's why you don't find it back there in Jewish scriptures. They're found in Paul's epistles, and someone who is going to minister in a church, even as a deacon in the assembly, must be a person that holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The faith is God's word to us, members of the body of Christ. That's how we would apply the faith to us. Verse 13 says, chapter 3, verse 13, for they that use the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that is boldness in the faith. They're increasing in their understanding of what God has said to us. And that's what the faith is. Just a couple more here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So you see that the faith is a body of truth. You see that? It's not what you believe, it's what God gave you. You'd be wise to believe what God gave you. You should be in the faith, and that is in the scriptures that God has given to you with an understanding of what God has said to you. And the warning here is that there, in the last days, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You need to be in God's Word and in that portion of God's Word that God gave to you to believe, and the promises that He gave to you, that's what the faith is. Down in verse 6, it says, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up in words of faith, that is the Word of God that He has given to us. So, that's what the faith is. Go back now to Romans chapter 14. You might even recall that 2 Timothy, Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. And when you say the faith, you realize we're not talking about what you believe. We're talking about what God has said. Now, what we're learning about in Romans chapter 14 is someone comes into the assembly, in Romans 14 verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith. That is a person who comes in who isn't really sound, who isn't really studied, who isn't really that versed in what God has said. And as a result of that, he's going to come in with some strange thoughts and doctrines. And he's not going to talk like you. He's not going to walk like you. He's not going to think like you. The speech is going to be totally different. That is, he's going to come in and say things that you're going to think, boy, that's way off the wall. Where did you ever get that? And the Bible's going to give you some instructions on how you're to receive that man. Notice it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That is, don't argue with the guy. Don't bring him in and start browbeating him and arguing with him and saying, oh, yeah, that's wrong. You got to say it this way. And don't you know this? And why are you talking that way for? You don't do that. You let a guy come in and you receive. The first thing that Paul says is receive him. Now, we are talking about someone who is in the faith in the sense who is saved. We are talking about a brother in Christ because the person who's not saved is not a servant of Jesus Christ. He don't belong to the Lord. We're talking about a person who belongs to the Lord and someone who is saved because they have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and that he rose again for their justification, and they are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ as being the means of their acceptance with God. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about in the last couple of weeks is we stress so hard, we talk about believing in Jesus Christ. Everybody believes in Jesus Christ who calls himself Christian, right? So that's not really a clarification, because everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is not saved. So sometimes we say you must believe in the cross of Christ to be saved. Well, most people that I know who believe in Jesus Christ believe that he died on the cross. So that's not really clear either. But what we mean by that is the teaching of the book of Romans is that a person is justified by faith, that a person is accepted with God because they put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as being their complete payment of sin, and they're not trusting their good works and their efforts and their rituals for God's acceptance. They're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ as being the means by which we are accepted by God. And so one of the ways that we could probably clarify that a little bit better is ask a person, are you trusting in the grace of God to save you? Because, see, that's what grace means. If by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. The Bible makes it clear, it's either salvation is by work or it's by grace. And perhaps instead of saying, do you believe in Jesus Christ or do you trust in the cross, is you need to be asking people, are you trusting in the grace of God to save you? And that'd be saying, I'm not trusting in my works, I'm trusting only in the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, but my point to you is the person that coming in here that's weak in the faith, he is someone who's in the faith. He is someone who's saved. He has trusted in the cross. There's a lot of people who could come into this church and come in and talk about their works for salvation, and I think we'd have to treat them a little differently. I think we still need to be kind and all the rest, but we don't treat them as a brother in Christ because they're not saved. If you're trusting your works, then it's not grace. And the Bible says, by grace are you saved. So a person who comes in and doesn't have the right understanding of the gospel, that's not what we're talking about in this passage. In this passage, we're talking about someone who's saved, who clarifies with their own mouth that they're trusting only in the blood of Christ, they're trusting in the grace of God to save them, and yet they practice some things that we would find very strange and inappropriate if they understood the Bible properly. Well, not everybody gets saved and understands the Bible immediately, right? I mean, when you get saved, how much did you know? When you got saved, did you know you were baptized into Christ? Or how many here found out 10 years after they were saved, they were baptized into Christ? Raise them high. So, those are things that we talk about here all the time that we stand for at Grace Bible Church. One of the reasons you don't need to be water baptized is because the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God already baptized you into Jesus Christ. And you're complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. Well, that, you know, Gary talking about going back to the home church back in Infirm there and explaining some of these things to those guys there. Well, those guys are saved. They're trusting only in the blood of Christ to save them, but they are weak in the faith because they don't know the difference between what God said to Israel and what God said to members of the body of Christ. So you don't just blow them out of the water and treat them as an enemy. You receive them, not to doubtful disputation. And now there's time to minister to them. So, there's things that as you get saved, there's things that you learn sometimes several years later, and the difference is that when you first got saved, you trusted in the gospel, but then you're just weak in faith. And by the way, if you go to a church that isn't teaching the scriptures or isn't teaching it rightly divided, you realize you'd be weak in the faith for years and years and years. Because the only way to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed or to study to show yourself approved unto God is by rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if they're under that kind of teaching, they're going to be weak in faith for many, many years. And so they happen to stumble into our assembly and walk in and sit down next to you. And you hear them mumbling in some kind of jumbo, and you say, what's that? And they say, I'm speaking in tongues. And you say, hey, we don't do that here. Get out of here. Now you receive them. They're weak in faith. Now, so you got to be careful. The people come in, they are going to be different, and Paul's first instruction is receive them, but not to doubtful disputation. And he gives us an example in here. He says in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Now notice this, who's the weak one? The one who only eats herbs. Now, I'm going to show you an illustration out of Corinthians, and I don't think it's exactly the same because this guy sounds like he's a total vegetarian, as if he thinks as a believer he should never eat any meat, as if maybe he only read the book of Genesis and found out that God gave every herb of the field for our meat. And he never read past Genesis to find out that in Genesis 9, God told Noah that he could eat even animals. Now, you can see that a person gets saved and immediately starts in the book of Genesis and hasn't even got to chapter 9 yet to realize God changes his dispensations. His commands to man have changed at different times. And he doesn't know that, so he thinks as a believer he should only eat herbs. He's the weak one. He's weak in faith. He doesn't understand what Paul has already taught in, we were right there, weren't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, where it says that all meats have been given to us to be received with thanksgiving for those who know, does it say love the truth? But the point is that the Apostle Paul tells us in this age of grace that we can eat all foods. We're not even under the Jewish Levitical laws that said they can't eat pork. We can eat pork. We can eat anything. Now, you know how I know that? It's because I have enough faith that I think I can eat anything, therefore I can. Now, that's how a lot of people think faith is. No, it don't matter what you believe about something. It's what God said about something. There's a verse that says all meats are given by God to me and to be received with thanksgiving. So based on my knowledge of God's word, I know that I could eat meats. And that makes me a little stronger in faith than the guy who comes along and thinks he needs to be a vegetarian. So the one who won't eat, he's the one who's weak. The one who knows he can eat all meats is someone who knows the scriptures, knows what God has said to them, and realizes, oh, that was written to Adam. That's not written to me. Verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now see, a guy who's strong in faith and knows that he can eat anything, and that guy is absolutely wrong, and he knows it on the authority of God's word, he could actually have an attitude toward the weaker brother and actually despise him. And to despise is to think of someone as worthless. That's what it means to despise, is look at someone and say, well, that person's a lost cause. I'm going to go out to the restaurant now and eat. And you're not to think of that person that way. You're not to look down on them or discard them in any sense. You're to value that young believer. You're to love them. You're to receive them, according to verse 1. So verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And, now catch this one, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, judging someone else seems to be in the category here, the weaker brother, who walks into the assembly and says, you guys eat meat here? Now what kind of Christians do you think you are? And I found this to be true, that usually the mature saints are less quick to judge, because God's word working in us teaches us to be patient with people, to stop and say, do you have a Bible verse that tells you can do that? Even if you didn't know, to know to say, you know, I'm open for God's word. Give me the scriptures. I want to know what it is. That's someone who's a little bit more mature. Someone who gets saved, they're the most judgmental people that you can meet. They're always condemning person, that person, this person. I know some people that when they just get saved, they go to work, and all of a sudden, for the first time, they realize how much cursing and swearing goes on around them. And all of a sudden, they can't stand it anymore. I can't stand to be around here. I hear people swearing everywhere I go, in the elevator, women, everybody. And all of a sudden, they can't tolerate it anymore. Rather than us who've been saved a while, we realize people have been swearing all the time. We've heard it all the time. These people are ignorant. They need to know the truth. They need to know what offends you, so you can tell them kindly. But it is a young believer that all of a sudden starts judging everybody. A young believer comes in and says, what? You're not on church on Wednesday? Something wrong with that guy. You never stop to realize maybe he works Wednesday night. Maybe there is a good reason they're not here Wednesday night. You know, you're a little bit slower as you mature, but a young believer is usually the one caught up in judging, as in this case. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The guy just doesn't know what he's talking about. God has no problem with us eating meat. So the weaker brother is the guy who's having trouble with the person who knows he can eat all things. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And here's an illustration of it, but I think it's in a different category. In 1 Corinthians 8 here, what we have is Paul telling the Corinthians, see, they used to go to the temple, and their temple was pagan temples, and there'd be sacrifices, and you know, when you have a whole bunch of sacrifices, there's a lot of meat left over in there. So there'd be feasts. They have sacrifices to their pagan gods, and then they just gorge themselves on all the food that's there. And the Corinthians got saved, and they realized that the idols and the temples, that's all wrong. But surely, we don't want to let all that meat go to waste, do we? So the Corinthians, they wanted to kind of go to the feast. They wouldn't go to the temple, wouldn't go to the sacrifice. But let's go to the feast, because, you know, let's participate. And that's what Paul's telling them, and you can read about more in chapter 10, that you don't sit at the table of devils and the table of the Lord. You can't do both. That these feasts are feasts of meat that's been offered to idols, and when you sit down at their celebrations, you're participating in their feast to the idol. And he says, you don't want to do that. That is participating in Satan worship. And so he has to instruct the Corinthians. But the Corinthians had knowledge, but it was puffed up knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Well, Paul's writing to believers, and all believers know that an idol is really just a stupid, and I say stupid because the Bible calls it ignorant, and he calls it in chapter 12, dumb idols. And dumb maybe because they can't talk, but he talks about the Corinthians being led astray unto these dumb idols. And so I say that in the sense that we as believers know that all the people who are worshiping rocks and cows and all these other things, that's just all ignorance. We know that those aren't real gods, and there's only one true real God. It's the living God of the Bible. And so Paul says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Love will teach someone. Now, when it says we all have knowledge, there's a sense in which, oh, I know that there's only one God. But you know, if you spent 30 years going to a temple, worshiping a stone that came down from Jupiter or whatever it was, and you spent most of your life doing that, and you can say, well, I learned yesterday and I got saved because there's only one true and living God and he's not an idol. He's God the Father made known to me in the person of Jesus Christ, and I put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save me. But when someone invites you to the temple worship, and you go back there, your mind doesn't say immediately, this is nothing. You've been caught up in it for so long that you know by fact that it is nothing, but not by experience. And so Paul is talking about in that way when he says, we know. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Be careful when you think that you got it all. When you say, oh man, I got the word of God now, I got it all figured out, Paul says, that's the kind of guy that really knows nothing. But if any man love God, the same shall be known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, so to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idols unto this hour eateth it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. See, he might know that that idol's nothing, but as soon as he goes back to the temple and sits down at the table and eats that thing offered in sacrifice to that idol, his mind's saying one thing, his heart's saying something else. It's, yeah, this was my God. And so now his weak conscience, because he's not strong, he's weak in faith, his conscience is becoming defiled. Verse 8 says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Your relationship to God has nothing to do with whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. It has to do with your acceptance of Jesus Christ and be accepted in the Beloved. But it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, if you can't picture what's going on here, is you got it convinced. And your heart, you can go around those idols and you don't even think they're real in the least bit. And that meat is nothing but a piece of meat there. It's not a sacrifice to an idol. And so you can sit there and eat in full faith knowing that it's not that you're not participating in Satan worship. So you're strong in faith and you sit there and eat. But the guy who just got saved a couple days ago sees you do that. And if it's okay for you to do it, it's okay for him to do it. He comes and does it, and the next thing you know, he's staying. Because he's going back to that other God. And you've destroyed your brother. You've tore him down because you were just so bold in your knowledge that you didn't care about his weak conscience. And as a result, the brother fell. Well, Paul's talking about a weak and a strong, and how the strong need to receive that weak, and the weak don't need to judge, but we need to consider our brother. And so there is a element here of a weaker and stronger brother. Now, this chapter is going to tell us how to receive them. Let me categorize some things for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You need to always realize that there's three type of believers. Now, there's going to be four different people in 1 Corinthians 2 and in 3 here. But one is a lost person, then there's the saved. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, in this chapter, Paul's talking about us. We know the things that God has freely given to us because he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. And that has to do with the Spirit of God not just revealing in your head, it's the Spirit of God revealing it to the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it down, and now we know what the Spirit of God has to say. And Paul wrote the things down, and because we are saved, and because the saved have the Spirit of God and have the revelation of the Spirit of God, we know the things that God has freely given to us. That's what this passage is about. In chapter 2, verse 14, when it says the natural man, that's a man without the Spirit of God, which the Bible says that if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. The natural man is a lost man. All he has is his own natural insight to things, and he knows nothing about what God's Spirit has to say. He'd have to get it from the Bible, and they'd have to be spiritually discerned. He needs to be saved and then in the Scriptures to know what God has for us. So verse 14 is a lost person. Well, let's put that person over here because that's outside the faith. As we read on, there's going to be three people that are inside the faith. Verse 15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Now, this is not judging people. This is a man who is spiritual, and spiritual means a man who not only has the Spirit of God, but knows what the Spirit of God has said. And so he can discern. That the judging here is not judging people, it's discerning all things. He, being spiritual, is a man who not only has the Spirit of God, but the knowledge of the Spirit of God. He understands his Bible. That's the person who's strong in faith. And so he's called spiritual. That's the goal of every believer, is to become spiritual, under the control of God's Holy Spirit, living according to the Word of God. So the first person that we see introduced to us in 1 Corinthians as a believer is a person who Paul categorizes as a spiritual person. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so the spiritual man knows what Christ has to say. So people don't judge him because he knows, and if they judge, they're just weak in faith and shouldn't be doing it. But so that's the spiritual man. That's one type of believer. Verse chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now Paul says, now you Corinthians, I'm not writing to you as if you're spiritual. That is, a man who knows God's Word and is living according to God's Word. These people weren't living according to God's Word. He said, "I write unto you as unto carnal." Now, carnal means fleshly. Now, these are believers, but rather than believers living according to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, these believers are living as if they're lost people. They're living based on the flesh, the impulses of the flesh, and what they think is right, without God's Word telling them what's right. And that's called a carnal Christian. And he says, even as babes. That's the third type of Christian. You can be a carnal Christian because you're a babe. And when you're a babe, how much of God's Word do you know? How much of God's Word can be in influencing your life? Well, very little, right? Why? Because you're a babe. You don't expect much out of a baby, do you? A baby's born, you don't expect them to write their name, do you? You don't expect them to recite the alphabet and start reading a book when they're just a couple months old. No, why? They're babes. You've got to give a babe time to grow, and as he grows, he'll become spiritual. He'll become more mature. But the problem was the Corinthians were not babes. He said, "I had to treat you as babes." Why? Well, they've been saved a long time, and they're still living their life as if they're a baby. You know, that's a tough thing, isn't it? When you have someone who is growing up and they're still like an infant. Their growth is retarded. And you know what? There's a lot of believers that way. They've got saved some time ago, but they never have studied God's Word and never have been put under the control and influence of God's Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Maybe because they never learned to rightly divide. That'll cause a lot of problems right there. But maybe it's because they never picked up the Bible to read it. The Bible says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." A person gets saved, never attends church, never attends Sunday school, never attends any Bible classes, doesn't have any fellowship with other believers, doesn't read the Bible. You know what he's going to be like 10 years out later? The day he was saved, he'd be just like a baby. But now you can't classify him a baby. He's been saved 10 years. You classify him carnal, living by his own fleshly mind rather than the Word of God. Well, there are three kind of believers. those who are strong or spiritual, those who are carnal, and those who are babes. And when someone comes into the assembly who is weak, he could be carnal or he could be a babe. You're to receive that man. And rather than receive him to doubtful disputation, there's a certain way that you're supposed to deal with that man. Come over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And now when you're in 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy. Timothy is given instructions. There are those who get off doctrinally, and that's what chapter 2 is about. Timothy is given instructions on how he's supposed to deal with someone. It says in chapter 2 and verse 24, "But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, now, I don't have time to get into the illustrations. I'll pick up on next time we come together on some practical illustrations of how this affects Grace Bible Church particularly. But I know that when you come around Grace churches study their Bible. So when a person comes in who's weak in the faith or has never rightly divided the Bible, they come in with some real strange doctrines. And you know, I've watched Grace people intimidate, browbeat young believers and force them to start using even the lingo of a Grace believer. That is, rightly dividing the word truth. Paul's our apostle. If I always said, if you went to a Bible conference, a Grace conference, if you didn't know anything but just walked around and said, "Yeah, Paul's my apostle, I rightly divide the word of truth," just said those words, they'd treat you, hug you, love you. If you walked in and said, "Well, I believe the words of Peter," and all of a sudden they're going to look down on you. Now, I know that they need to practice grace, and they do practice grace. But I know that when you're young and you go around them, you don't feel so graciously received sometimes because you talk different, you sound different, and they notice it right away, and it's real awkward. Now, the young believer isn't supposed to judge and run. He's supposed to hang around and find out if these people really have the truth or not. But I'm telling you, as someone maybe who knows the truth, you're to receive that young believer. And you're not to browbeat them and make them just sound the way you want them to sound and say the things you want to say. How many people are afraid to get up and teach here because you might just say something wrong? I hear it all the time. If I just say it wrong, like I might say, "Oh, healing." I might say, "Oh, Lord, heal this person," if I'm called on to pray. And everyone's going to jump on me because I said healing. Well, that happens around here because you realize we're pretty tight with the Word of God and watch it real close. But hopefully we'll be gracious toward those who don't say it right, maybe even don't think it right, maybe who still don't know it right. How are we supposed to be with them? Well, this is the closing verse. "But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You know how I think God would give them repentance? By working in you to be gentle and to be patient, and to be teaching them so that they can have I see it differently now. I'm beginning to understand. Well, that's what we need to be to those who are weak in the faith. And we'll pick up with that next time we come back together. Make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you're trusting only the grace of God to save you and not your works, because God doesn't save you based on your works. His Son died for you. And you're saved by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of your sins and your acceptance with God the Father. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and rose again to be your Savior, God will receive you. And then there's a whole bunch more he wants to tell you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this assembly and all that's been accomplished today. We pray that's all to your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.